one of his few presents under the tree, and it was a book. Matt wasn't necessarily excited to get the book. And I can't remember what the book was, but it was something like a history book. It was like, I mean, it's thick and heavy, and it's like, but Matt, who was very loving and very humble and kind, put on a face kind of like what Sanja has right now that conveyed, I love this gift. Okay, maybe I don't love this gift, but I love you as my parents, and I'm going to receive this gift with joy. And disappointed clearly that he didn't get the leather jacket. And I just love Matt's parents, you know, basically grew up in that household. And so I just know what was happening in their minds as Matt is really trying to be thankful and humble with the gift that he received on Christmas, though he was a little bit disappointed. And his parents, after letting him suffer for a little bit, told him to open up the first page, and he did, and there was a note from his parents telling him how much they loved him, and then to go look in the closet. hanging in the downstairs closet was his leather jacket. I think, in part, you know, that's a gift of just being a parent. You can just mess with your kids on Christmas. Raise your hand if you just like to mess with your kids. Those went up pretty fast, too. No? Especially that one. But the bot. Do we want to share any stories about messing with our kids? Not yet. That'll be for the new year. But the Bible clearly tells us that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now back to Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according," now don't miss this, "to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now listen, I think that's key, and maybe we view faith differently. You know, there's so many times in life, and it was really cool because at our adult Sunday school class this morning, we actually were going through the book of Daniel, and really the book is about fear being our faith being greater than our fear, and the difficult things we go through in this life, like the truly, really difficult things we go through, and what walking in that faith can do for us, not just for the peace that we can have, okay, but also as just a witness and a testimony to the world around us. When we can truly, genuinely walk through a fearful situation, just full of faith and peace. Now listen, I think that God designed it this way, that he measures that faith for us, and it is really a gift from him, because like what Paul says here, we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It's really a built-in way for us to remain humble, to not be built up with pride. When we have to face these difficult places and things in life. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, there, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I think one of the best definitions of faith that you will ever find. Flip over to Habakkuk. We're going to get into his story, the minor prophet, and kind of what he was going through. A minor prophet living in Jerusalem. And Habakkuk had a complaint against God. In fact, that's really how the book starts, is this prophet complaining to God about what God's not providing, not just for him, but also for his people. Read with me in verse 2. It says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are all before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Now, I don't know about you. I read these words, and I see the world today. And I think if we're honest, we could probably look at any point in history, and these words would be true. They were just as true in Habakkuk's time as they are now. And I think that these very words, this complaint that this prophet has, is a very real reason why so many people in the world today don't have faith. They don't. It's because of the violence, the things they see going on. And I think that God, if there is a God, just is idly sitting by and just letting it happen. But God answers Habakkuk, and he says in verse 5, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you will not believe if I told you. There's a key point I want to make today, okay? And it's this. God has a purpose for all of our lives, okay? Raise your hand if you believe that, that God has a purpose for everybody, most everybody except my son who's asleep. Most everybody has a purpose, believes that God has a purpose for their life. Who also believes, let's see a show of hands, if you believe that God has a plan to fulfill that purpose. Okay, everybody. Okay, raise your hand if you always just love the plan that God has for you. Thank you for being honest. Sometimes that plan is very difficult. No, you're good. You know what, we're small. If you got questions, ask questions. But I love God's answer here. He said, look at the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I think many times when God begins to reveal his plan for our lives, right? I think we are wondered, you know, full of wonder, and we're astounded by that. Because God's plans, okay, we think we know the purpose for his life, and there's promises that he gives us in Scripture, right? But we all, I think, have a calling on our lives. And it's different for all of us. It's different for all of us. So we get that purpose. We hear, all right, God, I know this is your purpose for my life. Now, what's your plan to get me from point A to point B? Because many times when we see from point A to point B, we want to take the shortest, easiest, safest, most comfortable route. But sometimes God wants to take you from point C and D and then back around to point B. He has a plan to fulfill his purposes. And we don't always get that full plan. And he even tells Habakkuk here, he says, for I'm doing a work in your days that you will not believe if I told you. And then he begins to tell him the plans that he has for his people, for Israel. He said, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation, that is the Babylonians, who march through the breadth of the earth and seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. These are bad, nasty people that God is about to use to bring his judgment down on his people, his idolatrous people that had turned their hearts away from him continuously, time and time again. He says, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle swift to devour. They come for violence, and all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, and the kings, they scoff. These are a bad group of people. And so Habakkuk has a second complaint to God. He says in verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He says, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for your reproof. You who are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? What Habakkuk is saying is, listen, I know that our people have messed up time and time again. And we've had some kings in our history that most of them turned their eyes away from you and they worshiped other gods. There were some good ones in there, but I know that we've really, really messed up and for a long time. But you're going to use this people that are worse than us to bring judgment? You say you can't even look at wrong. How are you going to use them? How are you ordaining this? And then Habakkuk says in chapter 2, he says, I'm going to take my stand in the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer concerning my complaint. God has a purpose for our lives. He had a purpose for the nation of Israel. And he had a plan to bring them back into repentance and fellowship with him. And it was a plan that was going to be very difficult. And sometimes that is true of us. God has a plan for us. Sometimes that's scary. My plan, when I started out as an adult in this life and got married and started a family and was going to school, was not to be a pastor. I mean, you may not believe this now, but there was a time for the majority of my life that I was terrified of public speaking. Like, it would make me like almost violently ill if I had to get up and speak in front of anyone. I took theater arts one semester in high school, worst decision I ever made. They made you get up and speak. But God, if you allow Him to work through you, to measure out that faith, and you trust in Him and you abide in Him, He can do wonderful things in your life. And God goes on, chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's another thing that I don't want us to miss. Okay? God has a purpose for our life, but He also has a plan for our life. He doesn't always, and very rarely, does He reveal the breadth and width of His plan for us. There's patience. Sometimes we just need to sit in the watchtower and wait, patiently wait, with our eyes and our hearts open for what it is God has planned for us. And He says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The righteous shall live by his faith. You know the word faith as just a standalone word? Not, you know, some derivative, not faithfully or faithfulness. Just the word faith alone is only used twice in the Old Testament. Once in derogatory terms to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, where it says they lacked faith. And then the second time here, where God says the righteous shall live by his faith. See, God had a plan for his people. Habakkuk didn't want to hear it. None of the other prophets, I think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was prophesying to his people, and he didn't even want to do it. In fact, it says that he can't help but speak what God tells him to do. That's, to me, that's a life that is fully surrendered to God and his plan. I can't help but do what you've called me to do. Now, I said that faith is a gift. It is. And if we really look at faith in Scripture, it's really manifest in three ways, and we're only really hitting on the second of the three. The first kind of faith that we have is the salvation faith. It's justification, okay? When we put our faith in the Son of God, we're justified in God's eyes. Not through our works, just as it says in Romans chapter 12, to think of ourselves correctly and with sober judgment, according to the faith that God has assigned, the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's a gift. That faith. Now, the second faith, and this is one that I think that grows, and that's the faith of trust, trusting in God. It's right there in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. As we go through this life, and there's things that we hope for, and there's things that we know God is calling us to do and is purposed in our life and has planned for our lives, okay? Now, these are the big things I'm talking about. I'm moving your family, what church to go to, what job do I go into ministry, what school do I go to, these big things, right? Who do I marry, okay? That's a faith that can grow, and that is a gift from God. And then there's a third kind, and that's the healing faith. And we won't get into that. Maybe we'll hit on it a little bit next week when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But I wonder, and I thought about it this week, and I'm guilty of this just as much as anyone. I just am. I don't think that oftentimes as a church, corporately and individually, we pray big enough prayers. I was convicted of that this week. We don't pray God-sized prayers. I mean, maybe sometimes we do, you know, but I think in general, I'm guilty of it. And I don't know about you, but I've never felt closer to God, my relationship stronger to God, than in those moments when I really had to depend on my faith and really had to trust that he was going to carry me through a difficult time or a difficult situation. But so many times our prayers are just that, Lord, save me from this hard time. Lord, get me out of this situation. Lord, these circumstances where things just seem closing in around me, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or what, we just want deliverance without actually going through these hard times. But there's so much growth that could come out of faithfully walking through these hard times and circumstances. Again, our Sunday school lesson this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fire, had already made up their mind, decided that they weren't going to fall down and worship this false idol. This 90-foot golden statue. They just weren't going to do it. They had already made up their mind. So there was peace. In fact, they didn't even try to defend themselves from King Nebuchadnezzar. They already knew, and they had already worked that faith out with God ahead of time. And so they willfully walked into the fire, and they were saved. We don't, at times, pray, I think, God-sized prayers. I don't know any other way to say it. And so my challenge to you today and in this week is to pray this prayer. Okay? And the prayer is this: Lord, increase my faith. Now that can be scary. It seems simple, but actually can be quite terrifying if you understand what the ramifications can be. Now I'm not asking you to pray to God, Lord, put me in this terrible life or death situation. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, Lord, just pray, cry out to him this week, starting this morning. Lord, I ask that you increase my faith, whatever the circumstances may be. Give me the opportunity to have just a little bit more of that faith measured out, proportioned by you, that I can walk through whatever the circumstances, whatever life throws at me, with the assurance, my faith intact. See, what I love about, and we brought it up this morning, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they're about to be thrown into the fire. They didn't even try to argue. They didn't even try to defend themselves. They were so confident and assured of their faith that they said, we're not going to bow down. Whatever may come, may come. And I don't know about you, so many times I want to try to defend myself. I don't say, yeah, but this is what the Bible says, but, you know, hear me out here, you know, and we want to argue with the world, and sometimes even with God. Even Habakkuk was arguing with God. God, are you sure? He says, the righteous shall live by faith. But when we begin to understand truly that our faith is a gift from God, and actually a gift that all other gifts flow from. And we're going to look in that next week. It's a gift that all other gifts flow from. It starts with that gift of salvation, that assurance of heaven, and fellowship with our Creator. And flows from there. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Lord, increase my faith. That's biblical. Mark chapter 9. The man whose son was sick and dying. And Jesus said, just believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Listen, he will continue to portion out measures of faith as we need for his purposes. And to fulfill his plan in our lives. No matter how difficult it gets. I want to close with a story. You're going to recognize this. It says she was probably 13 or 14. The angel's visit had been more than a bit of a surprise, and his announcement more than a little unbelievable. No one could blame Mary for having a question or two. How could I have a child, she wonders, when I have known no man? Her question, though, reflected her confidence that God would perform the miracle. Mary didn't ask for a sign. She was inquiring how, not if, God was going to perform his miraculous work. The angel explained that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I also told Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, would be giving birth to a son despite her old age, for whom God nothing would be impossible, said the angel in closing. Mary humbly replied, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. Mary didn't try to argue with the angel of the Lord. She said, my faith and my trust is in God. She said, let it be according to your word. God's purposes for us far exceed our human abilities to accomplish them. Our efforts can't succeed apart from Him, and that's exactly how God intends it to be. When He reveals His plans, He is also promising to fulfill Him. Trust in Him, and remember, with God, nothing is impossible. And that's my challenge, is to pray that impossible prayer, that God gives us the opportunity to walk out in faith, depend on Him. Let's not be comfortable in our faith. And we ask this prayer, and we pray this earnestly, I wonder how it might change our lives, our families, our communities, our church. If we boldly go out there, we get off the sidelines and we say, Lord, increase my faith. Let me do more than I've done to this point. In your name, for your glory, not my own. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that I don't deserve to come here Sunday after Sunday, Father, and teach out of your word, to lift my voice with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for the calling on my life. I'm thankful for the gift of faith, Father. Lord, I put my trust, my family, my health, my circumstances, my finances, Father, my salvation in your hands. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Father, I want to remain a part of you. I want to remain a part of that vine that is steadily growing and blossoming and producing fruit, Father. I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to be removed. Father, and there's far too many times where I'm comfortable in my faith, that I'm not stretched, I'm not pushed, there's no growth. Father, there are pains, you know this, with growing. There's growing pains when we're stretched, when we're pushed, and we need to depend on you, Father. But that growth comes. That growth comes. Father, that's my prayer for this church this morning. That we're not sitting back comfortably. As Abraham in his advanced age in his homeland, with his money and his servants and what family he had, comfortable in life, Father, he left what he had, Father, to chase you, because you had a purpose and a plan, not just for him, but for his people that continues to today. Father, we need you. I pray that we pray bigger prayers, Father, because with you, nothing is impossible. And I thank you that you do the impossible in our lives, you do the impossible in your church, Father, and you continue to do so. Let us not forget that. Let us not turn our eyes away from that. Father, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would y'all stand with us?